Let's pray together. I'm going to use Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers to lead us into prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, that is our prayer, that according to the riches of your glory, you might grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that today you might root us and ground us in love, that you would give us strength to comprehend how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Christ for us, that we might be filled to all the fullness of God. Lord, we need you. Many of us come distracted or trapped in our sin. Many of us come comfortable and complacent. We need you to wake us. We need you to speak to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive and to believe what you tell us in your word. And then, Lord, by it, would you change us, shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. And then, Lord, would you send us from this place more fit and more eager to worship and to proclaim Jesus wherever you take us. Lord, do these things for the sake of your name and do them for the good of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. Well, I am not Todd Pruitt, nor will I sweat as profusely as Todd Pruitt. My name is Joe Slater, and I am the campus minister at JMU for Reformed University Fellowship. It is our denomination's college ministry arm. We're on over 150 campuses, both nationwide and globally. And for some crazy reason, this church and churches in our region have seen fit to put me at JMU to be both pastor and missionary there. So that is what I get to do. So thank you for allowing me that privilege. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your support. If you want to know how to pray specifically, or if you feel led to give to that ministry, we operate like missionaries. We have to raise all our own funds. God does that. But if you'd like to know more about that, come find me afterward. We're about to get into a time where we're going to look into God's Word. And one of the reasons we're thrilled to do that and love to do that week after week is because we believe God has spoken in His Word. And through God speaking, he reveals himself to us in it, and he also reveals what he requires of us in it. So this is really good news. But also think about this. If there's a God, and we believe there is, and if he's spoken, and we believe he has, then it's quite likely he's going to say things that are hard for us to get our heads around, or even say things that go against our culture or against our own hearts. And so if that's the case for you today, if you're struggling with something that you hear or with the Christian faith in general, know that I think that that's probably pretty normal and okay. And just come find me afterward and we can talk through some of that. You also have great pastors and elders here who would love to help you process that too. And I would say too that I think you're in the best place to process those things with the people of God under the Word of God. Nobody's got this all figured out. Don't be intimidated to just speak up and talk. Well, this past spring, our RUF group gathered to watch the movie Selma. It's a good movie. I'm recommending it, but parents, like, watch it first. Like, I didn't watch it with eyes for my kids. So, but it is jarring. It's a movie about the struggle in the early 1960s to gain full voting rights for all the residents of Alabama, and in particular, the city of Selma, Alabama. You see, from a constitutional perspective, everyone already had the right to vote since the passing of the 19th Amendment in 1920. However, several localities, especially in southern states, had mandated restrictive voting requirements, like poll taxes or literacy tests before you could vote. And for being honest, these were put in place to keep blacks from voting. And so Selma became the flashpoint for this struggle. There were gatherings, there were demonstrations, there were marches. There were people, black and white, who literally gave their lives to win the right to vote on behalf of others. And in August 1965, President Johnson signed into law the Voting Rights Act, which removed all those unjust requirements and provided for the protection of all those who were registered to vote. Now, imagine the insanity of having these rights and privileges, but not taking advantage of them. Imagine all of this being won for you by the blood of your neighbor, but then staying home on voting day. You see, I think many of us live the Christian life with a similar kind of insanity. Here's what I mean. We may have heard that Jesus died for our sin. We might even be trusting in Him for our salvation. But we are not living in the full rights and privileges won for us at the cross. At the cross, Jesus purchased our justification. And if you don't know what that word means just yet, we'll explain it. Hang on. But at the cross, Jesus won for us our justification. But He also purchased so much more. And I want you to hear that so much more straight from the Word of God. So if you'd please stand if you're able, we're going to look at Romans 5, 1 through 5, and look at this justification won for us and the so much more. Romans 5, 1 through 5, and if you're in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 942. If you do not own a Bible, please take that as our gift to us. That's the best gift we can give to you. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May God add His blessing to the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His holy word. You may be seated. Up to this point in the book of Romans, we're kind of stepping in midstream in the middle of the book. And up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has been laying out for us the case for our justification. What it means that we are justified by faith. Another way to put that, and this is a pretty good definition of justification, how it is that sinners like us can be made right with God. How it is that sinners like us can be made right with God. And so before we go on and spend the rest of our time on the benefits of our justification, let's get straight, let's get clear what justification is. And the best way I know to do this is just to give you a picture. So Amy and Bert, why don't you guys come on up? And I'm going to have you guys stand right here on the second step. This second step. Can I get a new two? Yeah, y'all just stay right there. No, not that easy. Okay, just for that, you're going to get this. Okay, think about this. Todd's been walking us through Genesis 1 through 3, right? And I think we've last been in Genesis 3, and this is going to apply to what we're about to talk about. God created us. We see in Genesis 1 and 2, God created us in His image. He made us to be holy and blameless and pure. This is what He made us to be. But we know from Genesis 3, this is not what we are, is it? We are not holy and without blemish. We are not pure. We have not been one day in our lives. The reality is, you're going to have to give that back, Bert. So Bert represents us. The reality is, we step into this world with our hearts tainted with sin. Each one of those marks represents sin. And the reality is, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed, sometimes by the things that we do, sometimes by the things that we don't do that we should do. And with each sin, each act of rebellion, which is what sin is, nothing less. With each sin, each act of rebellion, we add a mark and taint our souls and our hearts. Do y'all see that? And if you knew Bert, you know that this shirt would be pitch black. But the reality is, kidding aside, that would be every one of our hearts and our souls. And with each one of these marks, we take a step away from this fellowship with God that we were created for. And so there's a chasm between us and God. There's a debt, if you want to put it in economic terms, a debt that has accrued that is so great, we can't pay it. This is a problem. Do you see that? How is it that man in this condition can be made right with God? That's the question that justification is asking. And God answers that for us, doesn't He? God gives us the fix. God gives us the solution. He sent His Son Jesus. Amy, you get to be Jesus. He sent His Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life for 33 years. He perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. Not one sin, not one taint on His heart or His soul. And at the end of that 33 years, He took His place on a cross to become a sacrifice for us. And on that cross, a great transaction took place. Think of it as a double transfer, where He took our sin upon Himself. He bore our sin and the consequences of our sin. And He gave to us His perfect record, His perfect righteousness. Do you see what God has accomplished for us? This is our justification. Our sin removed, His righteousness given to us. Not by anything that we've done, but simply by God's mercy and grace. And so, believer, follower of Christ, when God looks at you, what does He see? We have a hard time believing that, don't we? I've heard people define justification just as if I'd never sinned. It's true. Because Jesus never did. It's amazing, isn't it? This is what we mean by justification. Thank you. These ladies practiced long and hard. Thank you. So what do we mean by justification? We mean that God declares us righteous. Not because of any righteousness in us, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And we receive it by faith. And you know what? If this was all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, it would have been enough, wouldn't it? We would still be here saying, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. But did you see the more from Romans 5 that we have because of our justification? Did you see everything else, at least from this text, that came with our justification? This passage lists several benefits of our justification. I want to take the remainder of our time to look at them one at a time. So look there at Romans 5. In verse 1, we see that in our justification, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. As we just said, because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. We rebelled against Him in thought, word, and deed, and we had turned our backs on Him. And our relationship with God was broken beyond anything we could do to fix it. It's that picture you just saw there in the t-shirts. Because of our sin, our fellowship, our relationship with God was broken. But God fixed this problem by sending a Savior. And not only did Jesus save us from the penalty of our sin, but He also purchased our peace with God. Through the work of Christ on the cross, you and I have been fully restored to right relationship with God. Remember back in Genesis 3, right after the fall, right after mankind fell into sin, what was the response? What did the man and the woman do? They hid. This is the undoing of the hiding. No more hiding. Because we're at peace with God, no more shame. Because we're at peace with God, no more wondering where we stand with God. Jesus, in our justification, purchased peace with God. And there are implications to that peace. Because we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another. Doesn't matter what's been done to me. I can forgive the greatest of offenses because of the great forgiveness that I've been shown. In His mercy and grace, God made peace with sinners like us. And so now what's been done for us must flow through us. And we have all of this, and we see it there twice in the text. We have all of this by faith. We cannot earn it. We do not work for it. We simply believe that God has given it through Christ. So the question I want to put to you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus alone to take away your sin and to make you right with God? Do you know this true peace with God and with others because of the peace bought by Jesus? Because we have been justified, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we also have unthinkable access to God. Verse 2 tells us that because of our justification, we have access to God. into His grace. And so here's the flow so far. We were guilty in our sin. We were at enmity with God. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are justified and made right with God. And because we are right with God, we have open access to God and to His grace. And again, I think a picture is going to help us here. And this picture comes from the Bible. The Jewish temple had a rectangular shape. Worshippers would enter on one of the smaller ends, one of the smaller sides, and would pass through the court of the Gentiles. A space set aside for the Gentiles, those who were outside the nation of Israel, to come in and worship. And as you pass through the court of the Gentiles, then there was the court of Israel. And that was divided into the court of men and the court of women. And the people of God, the Jews, would come in and be able to pass through the court of the Gentiles into the court of Israel. And they'd be able to worship and to pray in that space. And then as you proceeded further down the rectangle was the holy place, where the priests would go and make offerings and make sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people. And then beyond the holy place was the most holy place. We also call that the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God's presence was most centrally located, and where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. And between the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and the holy place was a curtain, a veil that separated those two places. Now here's the deal. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was torn in two. The death of Christ opened up the way of access to the most holy place, to God Himself. And it happened from top to bottom. Meaning God initiated this. God did this. God opened the way of access through His Son's death on the cross. Do you see the picture there? You and I have an access to God that Old Testament saints could not even imagine. Because of the cross, there is no more curtain. There is no more veil. There is no more dividing wall. We have access to the most holy place, to God Himself. But I wonder, does this make any difference in our lives? I'm ashamed to tell you how much I live like a functional deist. Like God is some kind of divine creator who sure exists but has nothing to do with my daily life. The reality is, a lot of the time, I do not live in this access that I have. If I did, I would pray more. I would trust more. I would love more. I would sing more. If you've heard me sing, you might say that's not a good thing, but I would sing more. I would give thanks more. I would enjoy His good gifts more. The writer of Hebrews also talks about this access that we have. And the application he gives to us is this, and I'm quoting from Hebrews 10. So draw near. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Jesus, our great high priest, has opened the way of access. So will you draw near? Will you live your life in and before the presence of God? The way is open, brothers and sisters. Come. Come and stay a while. In our justification, we have peace with God. We have access to God. And we can also have joy, whatever this life brings. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of our text. In those verses, Paul introduces the idea of suffering. It seems like a pretty crazy shift, doesn't it? To go from these wonderful, glorious truths of peace with God, access to God. Every one of us would sign up for those two things, right? And now suffering. See, I think Paul knows that while we have these wonderful benefits, we also live in a broken world where pain and suffering are a part of our experience. And yet, in this pain and suffering, Paul tells us we can have joy. So follow the line of thinking that he gives us there in verses 3 and 4. He says, suffering produces endurance. It makes us tougher. It makes us stronger. It makes our faith go deeper. And then endurance produces character. We become better people in the refining fire of suffering. In our suffering, we become more like Jesus, don't we? And then character produces hope. And hope is by definition forward-looking. We're not talking about the... We use hope in two ways. We're not talking about the wishful thinking kind of hope. Like, oh, I hope I get this for Christmas. Or I hope I get that. That's wishful thinking kind of hope. The kind of hope I'm talking about and that the Scripture talks about is an eager expectation kind of hope. The expectation that God will redeem and will use whatever suffering we undergo. And that expectation is based on the reality of His Word. He said it. He said He would do it. And so we take Him at His Word. Listen to how John Piper talks about this idea. He says this about suffering. I think it's in your outline there. Not only is all of your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar weight of glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what's seen. And don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. Again, a picture. It's a bit like childbirth. Hang with me. Many of you are going, no, Joe, don't do it. You're a guy, you can't do this. Dangerous, I know, for a man to be talking about childbirth, but I'm only using an analogy that the Apostle Paul has used. Hang with me. I was with my wife for each of our 5 children brought into this world, and none of them were easy. We're promised that in Genesis 3. In fact, on our 2nd, Terry decided to go without the epidural, and I was pretty sure she was going to die in the middle of that. And there were moments I thought I might die from her looks to kill. And yet, after each birth, even the no epidural birth, as she held that little baby in her arms, she would have said, I'd do it all over again. And I know that because that is what she said. And my mind exploded. Do you not remember what we just went through here? And you would do this over again? You see, the pain was producing something. The glory that was revealed far outweighed the suffering. Do you know this hope that Paul talks about here in Romans 5? Do you know this hope this morning? That as you follow Jesus, your suffering, whatever it is not meaningless. God is over it. He is with you in it. He's using it. And the glory to come will be far greater because of it. Your joy, brothers and sisters, is not in your circumstances. It's not in your circumstances. Your joy is in the God who is over all of your circumstances. And so in our justification, we really do have true and unshakable joy. Because in our justification, we have God who is true and unshakable. Well, verse 5 tells us that through our justification, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And don't think of this as a filling the bottom of the glass kind of pouring out of His love. I think the way we're supposed to think about this is it's a filled to overflowing kind of pouring out of His love. The kind of love that we read about in Ephesians 3, a how high and how wide and how deep and how long. There, try to get your head around that kind of love. It's a lavish love that God has poured out into our hearts. And it's also a personal love. See, God has not justified us. He has not declared us righteous with some kind of cold, detached declaration. You are righteous. As if Darth Vader were doing it. No, He's justified us in love. Like a spouse looking at his bride saying, "You are mine." Which I think is why one of God's favorite analogies for His relationship to His people is that of a groom to his bride. I don't think that's by accident. Not only is it an overflowing kind of love, not only is it a personal love, it's a love that's more than an emotion. It goes beyond that warm, fuzzy feeling that we tend to think of with love. The love of God is a deep, deep love. It's a love where you're fully known and you're fully loved. It's a love in which you're safe and secure, desirable and wanted. It's a love in which you are cared for and provided for. It's a love in which He is with you and He will never leave you or forsake you. And it's a love that grips the life of the one loved in such a way that they then start to love in that way. Do you get that? It's a love that grips the one loved in such a way that they then start to love in that way. So because we are loved by God, we can love God. And because we are loved by God, we can love our neighbor with that same kind of love. You see, the love of God poured into our hearts changes us. It moves us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. It moves us from fear to faith. It moves us from passivity to activity. Because of the love of God poured into our hearts, we can love even the hardest people to love. Because of the love that we've been shown. To the point that we're even willing to sacrifice in loving others because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So for all who have put their faith in Jesus, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And that love changes us and it changes everything about us. few closing thoughts. Life and ministry, sanctification, life in this world are hard, aren't they? Do you feel that? It's hard doing life in this world. And at times I can get so discouraged that I get pretty close to a despair that kind of borders depression. And I often tell Terry, my bride, that she is my number one weapon to fight against this despair. Here's why. Her love for me is just a small reminder, just a little picture of the love of God for me. And I find that as long as I know that I'm loved, I can move forward into anything. Doesn't matter how hard it is. As long as I know I'm loved, I can move forward into anything. If you have been justified by faith, you are loved. You can move forward into anything. You have a sure hope in your suffering. You have full access to God. And you have peace with God. And just to make sure we get all this, God has given us, you see it there in Romans 5. Just to make sure we get all this, God has given us His Spirit to communicate all of it to us. Think about that. God gave us Himself to make sure we don't miss any of it. Brothers and sisters of covenant, Jesus died to justify us and to purchase these benefits for us. Do you believe it? Will you receive it? And will you go from here living out of these truths? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth and the beauty and the glory of your word. What you ask of us, what you have laid before us, is too hard for us. We can't do it in our own strength, our own abilities. So, Father, we cry out desperately for your grace, for your kindness. Not only to believe your word, but to obey it. So, God, do that. Do a work in our hearts that we would believe these things every day of our lives and that we would then live out of them. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your kindness. Thank you for making us right with you. Thank you for restoring relationship to you. Thank you for this access that we have to you. And thank you for the love of God poured into our hearts. Thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.